We are continuing the study of Romans 12, 1 and 2. As I started this a week ago, we looked at just one section of it. Just one section of it. And inasmuch as the bulletin says that it was supposed to be the extravagance of love this morning, I want to continue this series. Oh, there's one more message from it, and then we'll go to the extravagance of love. And then we will begin in October, just before I leave, Lord's willing. We will begin our exposition from the Ten Commandments. We are naming that series in the Ten Commandments, Rediscovering Our Foundation. And we would like to invite you to come and share with us at that time. Please turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We started last week by looking at Paul's plea for a consecrated life. Paul's plea for a consecrated life. The Apostle Paul inspired modesty. He was not a boss telling people what to do with their spiritual life. He pleaded with them from the standpoint of the mercies of God which they had experienced, which they had received, and said, on this ground of the mercies of God, I appeal to you, consider what God has done for you and respond in like manner with a willingness as God works in you. We used the illustration from the man who was demon-possessed, the demonized man. After he was released from his possession of demons, he wanted to follow Christ. It was a logical outcome of his being released. We looked upon the fact that Paul then went into the process of a consecrated life. How does this take place? What is our responsibility? Mercy is an act of God. Presenting our bodies is ours to do. I want to begin this morning with a very homely little illustration. It is a conversation between a hen and a pig. The hen and the pig were talking to each other. And the hen was saying to the pig, I am very happy as I listen to the speech that was given because we have been asked to make a contribution. And the hen said, I do not mind making a sacrificial contribution to the cause. And the pig said to the hen, it is okay for you to make contributions, but for me it is total sacrifice. You get it? A hen can make a contribution because it doesn't cost the hen much. For a pig to make a contribution, it takes total sacrifice. He has to give his life. A hen does not. It is something like this that St. Paul had in mind when he called upon you and upon me and upon the Romans to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Not a contribution. A contribution does not cost us much. It costs, but not much. A sacrifice. In fact, the word, if you look in Webster's dictionary, under the word Holocaust, the word means to be totally consumed. A sacrifice is like a Holocaust. It is giving up everything. The difference, of course, is that one involuntarily gives and the other voluntarily gives. And so we come to this, perhaps a choice for you and a choice for me this morning. As a Christian, are we a contributor or are we a total sacrifice? We come to second part of Romans chapter 12, and that is going to be our message for the next few moments. The process of a consecrated life. The process of a consecrated life. Paul begins by saying this. The process of a consecrated life begins with the principle of surrender. It begins with the principle of surrender. Surrender means that I acquiesce, I give over, I release the mastery of my life to another. It is not something that I am forced to do. It is something out of understanding what God has done for me. In fact, may I go beyond that? Not simply what God has done for me, but what God has done in me. It is an inward motivation, intrinsic motivation. I see what God has done for me, and in response to that, I now bring this principle of surrender into play. I love so much the story of the little boy who was moving with absolutely no sense of responsibility. And the mother looked at this child moving and moving and told him to sit down, to sit down, to sit down. And he would not. And so the mother took the child, one swoop off his feet, put him on a chair and said, "Now sit there." And he was heard to mumble under his breath, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." A consecrated life does not argue with God when it understands what God wants it to do. It surrenders. It brings itself under the mastery of another. And it releases, as you will see in a moment, itself totally over to another to take control of it. Paul begins then with this principle saying, we present our bodies. We present our bodies. The word present means to offer. It is the Old Testament image of what was done in the Levitical system when Moses and Aaron called the people together. It was time for them to relate to God. And so an innocent animal was brought, slain, killed, and placed on the altar before God, facing the holy place. Whenever there was an offering in the Levitical system, it always faced the holy place. It was not something randomly done. It was not something carelessly done. It was something that was deliberately done with a motive in mind, and it was placed in a position which signifies the sense that this is not Moses. This does not belong to Aaron. This belongs to God. And so Paul comes and he says, you are to do the same thing. You as a believer, for me as a believer, understanding the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies to Him. The word present, my friends, is a very strong word in the original language. Because what it means is that we are to come with one precise, irrevocable surrender to God, never again to leave that place of commitment, of consecration. In a real sense, Paul is saying, if you understand the text, if we understand the text correctly, you cannot consecrate yourself to God over and over and over and over again. You can only do it once. Once. You will make commitment over and over again. But consecration takes place when you make that decisive release of yourself to Jesus Christ as the one to whom your life will now relate. What does it mean to present? It means, my friends, that there comes a time in my life, and there must come a time in your life when you knowingly, willingly say to Jesus Christ, "You are my Savior. I did not understand the implications of coming to you, but now I do understand, and I don't make you Lord of my life. I recognize that you are the Lord of my life. I don't make you Lord. He's Lord. Your actions will not make God anything. Your action and mine is an acknowledgement. To whom are we coming? We are coming as the Old Testament offerings were placed before the holy place. We now come to present, to bring beside, we offer ourselves a deliberate, willful act in which we acknowledge the Savior as the Lord of our lives. Friends, some people do that the moment they become believers. Some people go through a process. And sometimes your theology will determine the process. But I want to suggest to you that from the moment you come into a relationship with Christ, He is Lord. We can acknowledge that later on because we might have been ignorant of the truth. But we don't make Him Lord. We should come then to acknowledge this. We are now consecrating ourselves to you. That word means that we are setting ourselves aside. We will still live here. We will still breathe the air here. We will still play baseball. We'll still play golf. We'll play whatever we used to play. But we do it in a brand new way from this time on. A brand new way. How do we do this? Paul says we're supposed to present our body. Our body. Now, if you study Greek history or mythology, the body is not important. To the Greeks, the body was simply a home for the spirit. And what was important was the spirit or the soul. But Paul says no. Your body, my body, is important to God. When Jesus Christ came into this earth, upon this earth, He took upon Himself a body. And one day, my friends, that body was so consecrated to God, He went on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there shone through His body glory. Glory. The body. Now, His body was different from ours in this sense. His was not a body of sin. Ours are. The body, my friends, is a vehicle through which God manifests Himself. And if our body remains our own, He cannot do it. He must have a clean vessel through which to manifest Himself. And so Paul then brings us to this place of taking our bodies and the body that used to be used to do its own thing. Hands that used to do its own things. Eyes that used to watch its own things, ears that used to listen to its own things, mind that used to think its own things, no longer do that. If you want to see how true this is, turn if you please to Romans chapter 6. Listen to these blazing words from the Apostle Paul as he brings us to the place to understand what God intends our bodies to be subsequent to our coming to faith in Christ. Romans 6, verses 12 to 19, and I'll read the entire passage. If I should try to expound this, we would not leave here today. Listen to the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall be master over you no longer, for you are not under its control, the law, but under grace. You see, grace does not give us the right to sin. Grace gives us the power to live righteously. Not the right to sin. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either to sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness. It means, my friends, that as a believer, and this belongs to believer, that I bring the members of my body. I bring, if you please, what John Calvin says, you bring your skin and your bones to God. And this body that was once the instrument of unrighteousness is now going through the process, my friends, of submitting to the new life in Christ. We can't improve on these. It is a body of sin. But we can surrender them to God so that in His own wonderful way, the Holy Spirit begins to take control of my mind, take control of my movements. He controls me so that my eyes no longer desire to watch what once it did watch. Someone asked, great church father of another time, how does one go on to surrender like this? How does one make himself a living sacrifice to God? And Chrysostom, great church father, answered this way. Let the tongue utter nothing base. Let the tongue utter nothing base. That is an offering. Let the eye look on nothing evil. That is a sacrifice. Let the hand work no sin. And that is a sacrifice. We must equally, says Chrysostom, we must equally exert ourselves to do good. This is why that text this morning from 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that you have been redeemed and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body. In your body. My friends, if you are a Christian this morning, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ by the work of God's Spirit, your body doesn't belong to you. God won't force you to surrender. But He wants you to know that you are living, if you please, missing without permission. Don't you know that you have been purchased? That word purchase means to buy back. But not only to buy back, but to release. And to surrender to the owner. There's a wonderful, wonderful story in the 15th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The seventh year, the slave was to be released from his master. The seventh year, the slave was to be released. And he was given freedom. You can read it for yourself in Deuteronomy 15. And in the morning of the seventh year, when the seventh month came, the slave was told, you are free to go. You have worked for your master for 6 years. 11 months and 30 days. And the slave was heard to say, I love my master too much. He has been good to me. I don't want to leave my master. I love my master. He's a slave who is given the freedom to go and to live as he chooses. To live as she chooses. But the slave chooses to stay with the master that has been so good to them. Let me ask you, dear friends, has the Lord Jesus Christ been other than a wonderful master? Has he been a master that you wouldn't want to live with all eternity? Has he been a hard taskmaster? I would suggest to you, my friends, that one of the chief reasons the Christian life is not enjoyed by so many is because many of us are saved, but we're not consecrated. Not consecrated. We haven't made that conscious commitment to surrender to Christ. We could sing it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. But have we? I tell you, dear friends, I have no desire to scold anyone. I have no desire to do that. If I follow the principle of St. Paul, that's what I'm seeking to do. I ask this question from the depths of my being, first to me and then to you. What portion of your life is spent getting to know God through His Word? What portion of your life? What portion of our lives do we spend in front of that little rectangular thing in our living room? I have one, so I am not speaking at you. But friends, these are days that call for a radical commitment to Christ, where we do not see him simply as someone who saves us from sin, but someone who comes to be the Lord of our lives. Because it is there that God begins to make extraordinary men and women of us, not at Calvary. Calvary is where it begins. It is at the throne, my friends, that God begins to change our lives. That's why that little chorus just before the message this morning, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit, our Savior divine." My theology says, say, not all my nature refine, but may I wholly be thine. May I wholly be thine till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let me go on. We look at the principle of surrender. Let's look at the properties of surrender now. The properties. What belongs to it? We go back again. I urge you, my brothers, those who belong to the same Father, those who are filled with the same Spirit, sealed by the same Spirit, we have been released from the mastery of sin to voluntarily surrender to God. God never forces anyone to surrender. Never. It's a voluntary thing. And that's why some Christians can be, but we can never tell. We can never tell. Paul says this sacrifice must be living. Living. Now it's interesting, that word living. Because literally, my friends, it means time. Time. It is talking about the duration of time we have on the earth. To be a living sacrifice is talking about one who consciously in his lifetime keeps on with a sense of having made one decisive decision of consecration to God. That person lives constantly committing himself, knowing that he is a consecrated life. He's a consecrated life. To be living, my friends, means that we then take our lives and discipline them so that what we do in life is unnatural to our natural life. Unnatural to our natural life. Do you want me to explain that to illustrate that for you? Someone despitefully uses you. Someone takes advantage of your generosity. What is my response as a living sacrifice? My life as a living sacrifice says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I pray for those who despitefully use me. That's the sacrifice, because it is not natural. It is not natural. It is not natural for you and me to say to someone whom you know has wronged you, I forgive you. It's not natural. I'm smiling to myself because, you see, I have to practice this in my home. And you know how much I love my little boy. He is the apple of my eye. But sometimes I like to peel the apple. Sometimes he tries me. But listen, friends. He may try me, but he never drives me. Why? Because my choice of response has to do with my life as a living sacrifice. It has to do, my friends, with my obligation to God. Paul says it in Hebrews chapter 13, that even praise is a sacrifice because it is not something we're used to doing or something we want to do. It's not natural. I can go on. A living sacrifice. It has to be something we consciously do. It is conscious. It is continuous. I live as a consecrated life, set apart. This is what the word holy means. Holy. Holy. The word means, my friends, that I cannot live with known sin in my life. I cannot be satisfied with that which grieves the Holy Spirit in me and believe then that God is pleased with my life. It cannot be done. To be holy means to set aside, set apart for God. Set apart for God. So then, it means, my friends, that I can't use my eyes to watch anything that would be displeasing to God. And perhaps nothing challenges us more in this day of sexual explicitness than for us to be taken in by what we see on the television screen. That's a challenge. But if we are to live, my friends, that little box in our living room should be our slaves, not our master. We should control what comes through it to us. We should never allow the producers and the directors to tell us what we are to watch. That is why I will sit down, and I'm not having myself as any kind of an example, but I'm just telling you what captures my attention more than anything else. The Andy Griffith Show, Flintstones, Mary Tyler Moore. Those are the shows that I sit down and watch. Why? I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid that I will hear words that I don't want to enter into my mind, even though I'm conscious of those words being out there. I can tell you, dear friends, I used to really love watching Archie Bunker. I still do. I don't watch it anymore. For this reason. One day, sitting in my living room, my son used a word that I don't use. And with a presence of mind, I did not panic when I heard the word. It wasn't some terrible, terrible word, but we don't use it in our home. I don't use it any place for that matter, not only in our home, neither Lois nor I. And I, as I heard it, I said, What was that? Oh, isn't that funny? What was that you said? See, because if I had come on too strongly, he would have just closed up. I wanted to hear the word. And he repeated it for me. I said, where did you hear that word? He said, "I'm All in the Family." And from that night, that day to this, we have never watched it. Never watched it. Why? Is it a bad show? Not necessarily. I love humor. My wife said I'm weird, but I love humor. But my friends, I will not have lodging in the mind of my son because I would not have it lodged in my mind words that can confuse my thinking. And those words could. Those words could. The day has come, my friends, that if we are serious about our relationship with Christ, we must think again of being God's holy people. Holy, set aside for God, set apart for God. My tongue does not use corrosive language, no matter what happens. I do not talk about people. I do not stand critically of people. I do not speak to my wife in a way that is dishonoring of her. I do not think of her that way. My mind is to be renewed. That's holiness. Set apart for the purpose of God. My friends, when that happens, then God can begin to use our lives. Because our lives then are the temples of God. And what is happening in us is the beauty of Jesus is now being seen in us. And that makes you a force to be dealt with, let me suggest to you. In closing, acceptable to God. I love this word, acceptable. You know what the word means? Some of you who work in places where you've got to go through, things have to pass by a certain group of people and then come to you, and then you put your stamp on it and say, it's approved. That's what the word means here. An acceptable sacrifice is one that is evaluated by God and passed the test of God. Therefore, my Christian life, my friends, is not lived trying to please people. My Christian life is lived seeking to please God. Acceptable to God. He is the one that puts the final stamp upon my consecration. So that means that I am not consecrated on Sunday morning when I stand before you, and I am unconsecrated, if that is possible, on Monday. It means, my friends, that whether in my private or public world, God is pleased. God is pleased with my thought life. God is pleased with my private life. God is pleased, my friends, with me in isolation. God is pleased with my response when I am hurt. God is pleased with my response when I don't know where to turn. He's pleased with my attitude. Pleasing. That's the sacrifice that God accepts. And he says, you're approved. You're approved. I see the beauty of my son's response to you, in you. I hear the beauty of my son's response from you. I see the beauty of my son's life in you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable to God. I was going to say, and next week I'll be away, so I won't be able to take a verse 2. But friends, I want you to think very seriously about what God is saying here. Because the joy of our Christian life depends upon it. We will never know. And I do not say that as any private authority. I say that from the authority of Scripture. We will never know the height of usefulness to God unless we surrender in this way to Him, our bodies, to be His vessel unto honor. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that you will hear our cry and our prayer this morning, that in nothing, Father, we shall dishonor you. Oh God, I am sure that you have spoken to our hearts this morning from your word. We know where we are in our own lives, and it might be necessary for some of us to make public commitment because the Spirit of God has convicted us this morning. We know that our bodies have been used for anything but what God wants them to be used for. And this morning, we want to begin our journey of a consecrated life. We want to make that one irrevocable commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. And Father, as we sing our closing hymn, may the Spirit of God alone perform His work to your glory in Christ's name. Amen.